Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Edge Church Day. It is so good to see you on this special Easter Sunday. We've had an incredible day already, and to see so many of you guys here this morning is just so exciting to see what God is doing at the Edge Church. Let's just give the Lord a round of applause today. Yeah. We've had around 500 people that have been in our worship services this weekend, so we just praise God for all that he is doing at the Edge Church. Today I'm beginning a brand new teaching series called The Power of Hope. And you know, discouragement is a universal disease. Would you agree with that? I mean, all of us from time to time deal with the struggle of discouragement, and we need hope. And this morning I want to talk to you today about how hope never dies. We're beginning a series over the next few weeks this morning from the book of 1 Peter, and the theme of the book of 1 Peter is hope. Peter, one of the 12 apostles, wrote some very, very inspirational things that we need to download, some powerful truths about how we can have hope for today. And there's so many things to be discouraged about all around us, and we can be discouraged about our finances, we can be discouraged about our future, we can be discouraged about moral and social problems, and certainly the list goes on and on and on. But maybe you stood at an altar and you said, "I do," only to find yourself several years later wondering, what happened to my marriage? Or maybe you had certain aspirations in your career and you thought by a certain age that you would have a certain job, but that hasn't really worked out. Or maybe you thought that you would have a certain amount of money saved in your bank account. Or maybe that you'd be ready for retirement at this age, but you realize that instead you're in debt. And there's so many things to be discouraged about. We all need hope. And God has a powerful word to say to us today about how hope never dies. How hope never dies. So I want to invite you to grab that outline and a Bible with you there if you have one, or there's one underneath your chair, because the book of 1 Peter speaks to this subject. And the scripture begins in chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's people who are scattered like foreigners in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, God the Father decided to choose you as his people, and his Spirit has made you holy. And I pray that that God will be kind to you and will keep giving you peace." It's interesting because the apostle is writing to a group of people that are tremendously discouraged. In fact, the early Christian believers that Peter is writing to were people that were under tremendous persecution. History tells us that Nero, the evil emperor of Rome, hated Christians, and he did everything he could to wipe out the church. He took Christians and threw them into the Colosseum and even had them devoured by wild animals. He burned part of the city of Rome and then blamed Christians for it and then punished them accordingly. He was certain that he was going to wipe out the church. And so many people that Peter is writing to have been dispersed. They are aliens in a foreign land. They've had to run for their lives. They've had to move to foreign lands just to keep their lives. And they're discouraged and they're disheartened. And Peter begins to give them a spiritual pep talk. I love to watch ESPN on Saturday mornings during football season because Coach Lou Holtz does a 90-second pep talk every Saturday. And he picks a certain team that's in a strategic battle, and he customizes this inspirational talk. And if you don't know who Lou Holtz is, he was the coach at Notre Dame and in South Carolina. And he's a little bitty guy, but he is just full of energy and enthusiasm. And I'll tell you, I can just sit on the couch half asleep and be completely inspired by hearing Coach Lou Holtz give one of his pep talks. And when I think about what Peter has to say here in his book of 1 Peter, I think of a spiritual pep talk. He's trying to pep up the team to stay faithful to the goal at hand and to be reminded that hope never dies. He says, first of all, that we have hope for today. You know, so we ought to give thanks to God. Look at verse 3. "Let us give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another translation says, "Let us praise God." We have so much to be thankful for. And God has given us so many things. We ought to praise God today. We ought to be grateful today. And oftentimes our hope is in circumstances and not in a person. And we wonder why we're so discouraged. Circumstances are always changing. They're volatile. The relationship that God wants to have with us is consistent. It's always faithful. It's right on time. It's never late. It's never early. God is the one that is faithful even when we are not. And the relationship that we have is where we find hope, not in the circumstances. But he begins by saying, praise God for a living hope. Look at verse 3. A living hope. I mean, hope that breathes and has life to it. You know, one that never dies. One that is not destroyed. One that doesn't fade away, but a living hope. Now, when we think about hope, we oftentimes use it in the context of things that are uncertain, like lofty aspirations. I hope that the Broncos win the Super Bowl this year. I said, I hope. We got a new coach in town. Tim Tebow's not a rookie anymore. You know, I don't know. I hope. And we use the word hope in the context of just that might happen, right? I hope that I can get my kids out of diapers because I'm tired of changing diapers all the time. I have a 4-year-old and I have a 2.5-year-old. Now, my 4-year-old's potty trained, praise God. But we've been changing dirty diapers at the Heller household for a long, long time. And I hope that I can get my 2.5-year-old interested in the potty. That is my hope. I don't know if I'm real confident about that, but I do have sincere aspirations. And we think about the word hope in the context of just, I hope so. But listen, when the scripture speaks of hope, it speaks of it in a different light. In fact, the word hope and the word faith are very similar words in the Bible. See, to have hope in the biblical sense means to have a complete confidence in God. It means to have great expectations for what God is going to do. And a great definition of living hope is a strong confidence in God, which produces changes in how we live. See, when we begin to live by a living hope, then the power of Christ begins to consume us. We begin to overcome fear. Listen, God does not want you to be a person that is disheartened by fear. The reason we don't have to walk in fear is because we have a living hope. And our living hope is not in our circumstances, but it's in a person. It's in the person of Christ. It's in the person of the resurrected Christ. Look at verse 3 again. He said, He has given us new life by raising Christ from the dead. It's all about the resurrection. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, you cannot divorce, you cannot pull out of the Christian message the resurrection of Jesus. You don't have a gospel. You don't have a message. The resurrection of Christ is the deal. I mean, it's like pulling the heart out of a body. There can't be life. It's like sucking the air out of a balloon. It's like taking the face out of Facebook. Just doesn't work. It's like taking the crazy out of Charlie Sheen. You can't have Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus. The founder of our faith is the foundation of our faith. And I'll tell you, I praise God today that I'm not talking to you this morning about some dead dude that is buried in a mausoleum somewhere. He's a resurrected Savior. I'm not talking to you today about some esoteric philosophy. I'm talking to you today about the resurrected Christ, risen from the grave. And that is the message of hope, the resurrected Christ. He gives us new life. He's not just some figment of our imagination. And the resurrected Christ gives us new life, the Bible says. It gives us a spiritual birth. Look at verse 3 again. Let us give thanks to God because he has given us great mercy and has given us new life by raising Christ from the dead. God has given us new life. We ought to give thanks and praise to God for that. We have new life. Another translation says we have been born again. We have been born a second time. You know, when I used to think about the term born again, I used to think that meant somebody that was kind of radical, kind of fanatical, you know? But in the biblical sense, to be born by the Spirit of God is a good thing. And what that simply means is you get a second chance. See, to have new life and to be born by the Spirit of God means that you got a second chance. And there's not one person in this room this morning that doesn't look back on the pages of their life and wish that they could do over certain things. There's all relationships we wish we would have never had, places we wish we had never gone, things we wish we would have never said. We wish we could go back and redo and undo certain chapters of our lives. And while we can't rewind time, we can begin again with God. And we begin again with God with this new life, this spiritual birth. God gives second chances, and we have all blown it, and we need the mercy and the grace of God. And that's what we call at the Edge Church, getting a fresh start with God. You know, it's recognizing we need the new birth. We've been born physically. Now we need to be born spiritually. Maybe you've never really been born spiritually before. And this morning, I can't think of a more significant time to be born spiritually than Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of our service, I'm going to give you a chance to respond and to do that. But we have a table right back here at the back. It says, Fresh Start with God. It's all lit up. It's all nice back there. And for every person that wants to get a fresh start with God, and just to be born by the Spirit of God today, we have free resources for you. And on your way out of the service this morning, I hope you'll stop by that table and get a free Bible and a CD and some pamphlets and a whole bunch of stuff. It's all free. And it's just our gift to you to help you and to inspire you in your faith as you get a fresh start with God. Now, a fresh start with God, it could best be illustrated if the Cleveland Cavaliers called LeBron James and they said, LeBron, we know all that trash talk and we know all that bad stuff that you said about the city of Cleveland and about our team, but we love you and we miss you anyway. And we want to invite you back to the Cleveland Cavaliers, and we're willing to pay whatever price necessary to buy out your contract and to get you back into Cleveland. And LeBron said, okay. That'd be the greatest coup in the NBA, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty amazing. You see, that's exactly what God did to us. God wanted to buy us back. He wanted to bring us back onto his team. He realized that we were at odds with him because of our sin. God paid a very expensive price, the blood of his own son, to redeem us, to purchase us back, to bring us back, to get us onto God's team. And that's what God wants in your life. God's paid the price. He's made the provision today. The scripture says that we have been chosen by God when we put our faith in Christ. And God chose you. Ephesians 1 says, even before the foundation of the world, God chose you. That's how much he loves you today. Today, if you just open your heart to him and invite him in, you would begin to experience the new birth. Now, a lot of times people say, what I need is not a new birth. I need something different. I need to be reformed. Okay, I need to be reformed. And to be reformed means that I'm going to just try and change my life by myself. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to set these goals. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And we believe that somehow we can redeem ourselves. And we say, if I could just reform myself enough, if I could just break those bad habits enough. Other people say, no, it's not about being reformed, it's about being conformed. And this is what we call legalism. It's when we get obsessed with the rules, but we forget about the relationship. And so we live by this set of rules, but we live by the what, but not the why. The Bible says what we need is not to be conformed or reformed, but we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. And the way that we're transformed is we have this spiritual birth. The Bible says we receive a new heart and a new mind and a new attitude and a new life. Now, how incredible is that to get a fresh start with God? It all begins with the new birth. And the Bible says this is offered to us by the resurrection of Christ, but through the mercy of God. You know, the number one reason why people say they don't want to follow Jesus is, and I talk to people all the time, and they say this. They say, Ryan, I'm not good enough. I think that's great that you're a pastor. Let me pat you on the back. That's so nice and cute. But I don't qualify. I'm not good enough. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible actually agrees. The Bible says we all fail. We all get an F. But thank God that our salvation is not contingent upon us. It's contingent upon God. It's on the mercy of God. Look at verse 3 again. It says, because of his great mercy, he has given us new life. In other words, it's not by our own merits. It's not by how good you are. It's not by your own accomplishments. If that was true, we would all fail. But it is the mercy of God. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And God has made a way. He has made a provision for us to have hope and to begin again. Listen, if you believe that your salvation is contingent upon your merits and your good deeds, then you also have to believe that when you screw up, that that will be taken from you as well. What a terrible way to live. People live in fear. People are afraid of God. People are afraid to do anything, man, because they feel so insignificant and feel like a failure. And listen, your salvation is something that comes by the mercy and the grace of God. And God has chosen you today. And if you'll open your heart to Him, He'll begin to change you in a powerful and a beautiful way. God does promise a life of no suffering and no pain. Did you know that? He does. I mean, just a place where there is total peace and total tranquility. But it's just not here. See, for the follower of Jesus, we have one eye on today, but we have another eye on tomorrow. And in the Christian life, we live with great expectation. Check it out. We have hope for tomorrow, so we live with expectation. God says we have hope for today, but we have hope for tomorrow. We praise God for the blessings He has given us today, but we also live with one eye on eternity. And in doing so, we live with great expectation. We are so concerned with the now. You know, we really do. We believe that our faith is all about the now. I want this, or I feel this, or I have this problem. And sometimes we're so consumed with the now, we forget about the future. But listen, the Scripture tells us that the life that we live on earth is just a vapor. Just a tiny, tiny, tiny amount of time. Did you know that? It may seem like a long time, but it's just a short little amount of time. In the grand scheme of all history and all eternity, the life that we live on earth is very, very small and short and insignificant. How much more should we be thinking about the things of eternity? How much more should we be thinking about life hereafter and not just life here on earth? Listen, the great hope that we have is the future in Christ. And we have an inheritance, the Bible says. You know, an inheritance is something that you get when you belong to a certain family. And you belong to that certain family and it's passed on down. You know, by the way, the government loves to tax that, don't they? It's called the death tax. God has given us an inheritance. By the way, it doesn't get taxed. You get all of it. It's an inheritance that you receive from being involved in the family of God. And it's something that can't be corrupted. It's something that won't spoil or decay or fade away or ruin in any way. The Bible says it's incorruptible. It's imperishable. It cannot be polluted and it cannot be taken. And you haven't seen anything yet. I mean, the inheritance that God has for us in eternity, it is amazing. Listen, the evil one wants you to believe that eternity is going to be boring. You know, that in heaven we're just going to wear white gowns. We're going to float around. We're going to sit in hard pews that hurt our backs, and we're going to sing hymns from the 17th century with pipe organs. Just going to be utterly miserable and boring, and nothing could be further from the truth. I don't even know that we can get our mind wrapped around how incredible eternity with God is going to be. I believe that the Edge Church band may be playing there. That'd be pretty cool. Pretty awesome, yeah. It's going to be a place of continual worship and celebration and no cancer and no pain and no struggle and no heartache. And we should look forward to that. It's imperishable. I read this week about a grocery store in Fort Worth, Texas that went under. The manager locked the door. The owner lost the property. It went back to the bank and they shut the doors and left. About 3 months later, the neighbors began to complain about the incredible stench coming from the building. They said, we don't know what's going on over there, but there's a problem. And they called the proper authorities, and they went and checked it out. You know what they found? They found that for 3 months, that the food that was in the grocery store had all been left there. Now, can you imagine the meat and the milk And the vegetables and the fruits, all that decaying and all that smell, and there's no electricity, and it's just one big filth, nasty zone. I imagine every rat in Fort Worth, Texas was at that building. They were probably on the cell phone calling each other. Hey, man, free dinner. They might have been on Twitter sending each other messages, you know? But it was nasty. It was filthy. And it cost $100,000 to go clean up this, you know, this mess. All the guys had to wear the big suits, you know, walk in there and clean everything. One thing did last, though. It was the Twinkies. Twinkies are imperishable. Twinkies can go through a nuclear holocaust, and they're still good. They last 15, 20 years. I don't know what they put in those things, but they never perish. All good. Did you know we have an imperishable inheritance in heaven? It's one that doesn't pass away. It's one that doesn't fade. It's one that doesn't wear out and get old. And God has it for us. The Bible says God keeps it for us. It's something that even already exists. Isn't that beautiful? You know, MC Hammer has that great song from like 1990 called Can't Touch This. Did you guys like that song? Love that song. I wanted to wear some Hammer pants in honor of the great MC this morning. They don't make them anymore. You know, they had the real baggy look and then the tight ankle thing. I thought that would look really cool with my white shoes. Pretty cool. I don't know, maybe you can get them on eBay or something, but he had that great song, Can't Touch This. There were only three words in the whole song. The guy made millions, and all he did was say three things. It was pretty clever. It was an amazing song, Can't Touch This, Can't Touch This. And he did that really cool dance, you know, where he could, like, shift from side to side. I'm not going to try and do it. I know I would twist an ankle with these shoes on. But it was a great song, and I believe that in eternity, God says much the same thing. He says, Can't Touch This. The inheritance that God has for you in eternity cannot be touched. It is waiting there for us. And now God wants us to open our hearts to Him and say yes to the gospel and invite Christ into our lives. In fact, God says we're so discouraged. But why? We have a living hope. We've got the resurrection of Jesus. We've got the great mercy of God. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven. And you're discouraged? And you're disheartened? And you feel like you don't have any hope? Are you kidding? We have every reason in the world to have hope. Hope never dies because Jesus is alive. Let's just bow for a word of prayer today. God, we thank you today for this moment that we could just bow before you and just with nobody moving around or just everybody being still for just a few minutes as we do business with God today. Maybe you would open your heart to Him. Maybe you'd say yes to this message of a new birth and a new life. The Bible says Jesus died on a cross and that He rose from the grave, and He did so to conquer our sin and shame, and that by putting our faith in Him that we could receive the gift of eternal life. And it is a gift. It's not something that's earned or deserved. Is something that God freely bestows upon us. Maybe you'd open your heart today and say yes to Christ and invite Him to come into your life. I'd like to lead you in a prayer of commitment. And in this prayer, you'll just be saying, I want to follow the Lord. I want to experience a new life in Him. Just say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I pray you'd forgive my sins and that you'd make me a brand new person as I put my faith in Christ and what He did at the resurrection. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day. And we pray this all in the name of the one who gives us life. Amen.